Good morning. Okay, I've been told it's good to speak again. Good morning. So good to see some of you really up close, and some of you, I can still see you. Hello, yep, I see you back there. Yes, yeah, everyone. So it's good to be together in the name of Jesus Christ. Today we're exploring the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? You know, we're in this series where we're asking a lot of questions. What does the Holy Spirit do? Last week we asked, who is the Holy Spirit? And Harvey taught us that the Holy Spirit, among lots of other things, is the third person, if you will, of the Holy of the triune God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. It's so clear, isn't it? Okay, yeah. I look forward to your paper on the Trinity someday. It's so much fun. So the Holy Spirit, how do we receive it? We receive the Holy Spirit when we become a believer, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, at the time of our conversion. This is when we all receive the Holy Spirit. When we commit our life to Christ in faith, we receive God's mercy, we receive his forgiveness for our sins. Jesus calls this experience, Jesus calls this moment being born again, being born again. In John's gospel, we have an account of a conversation that Jesus had with a Jewish lawyer named Nicodemus. It's a familiar account for many of you. Nicodemus, he had his own questions about Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus said to him in response to one of his questions, Jesus said, hey, no one, well, I don't know if he said hey. He just said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks. It's, for those of you who know this account, we begin to kind of chuckle at this exchange because there's some humor in there. And Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, a disturbing thought. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no, that's not. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to the flesh, but Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John chapter 3. So a person who is born again is immediately filled with the Spirit. It's pretty awesome, right? I think it's totally cool. And the Spirit, as Jesus pointed out, is like the wind. None of us can actually see the wind, but we can all see the effects of it. In a similar way, we don't see the Holy Spirit with our eyes, but we can see the effect of his work in other people's lives and hopefully in our own. We've had a lot of wind this past week. Of course we do, because the leaves are on the ground and I rake my yard and I wake up the next morning and all my neighbor's leaves are in now my yard. So it's been windy this week. And while I was writing this particular paragraph earlier this week, it was a particularly windy day. It was really sunny. It was beautiful. But even without looking outside, right, I knew that the wind was blowing, right, because I could hear it in the leaves or in the trees. And when I did look outside, and I'll admit, on this particular day, it was just one of those stunningly beautiful fall days. So I found myself distracted quite a bit on this particular day. I was looking out all the time at this tree, that tree. It was gorgeous. But when I looked out, it was then that actually I could see those leaves blown around. I could see the effect of the wind. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We can know the presence of God's Spirit. We can know, and we've talked about this, right, his comfort. We can know his comfort. We can know his peace. We can know the conviction of sin, even in our own life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can know his power even when we can't see him. And this can be, of course, our experience on a day-by-day basis for those of us who are born again, born of the Spirit. We've all experienced a physical birth that, thankfully, I'm assuming none of us can remember. I'm glad, right? Isn't that, that's God's grace right there. Many of us, though, we've experienced this second birth, a spiritual birth, and this is what Jesus was talking about. And it's my hope that if you have not yet experienced this second spiritual birth, that perhaps today would be a day when you, too, also would be born again. So I understand that this whole idea of being born again and a second birth, that can sound really confusing and odd and maybe a bit weird. If that's kind of where you're at, like, who hired this guy to speak in front of this group? So you're not alone. There's a Sunday school teacher, and he was trying to explain to the kids in his classroom the difference between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And at one point, the teacher asked, "Are you born a Christian?" And one smart kid answered, "No, we're born normal." And so, right, so he's absolutely right. We're not born a Christian. Most of us are born normal, which is good. We become Christians at our second birth, at our spiritual birth, when we are born again of the Holy Spirit. And some people, they think that when they become Christians, that's it. They've arrived. Yay. You know, it's like, I confess my sin, check. I invited Jesus into my heart, check. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, check. And now I just get to go along for the ride, sit back and wait for either the second coming or for me to spend eternity with God in heaven. Ah. But when a baby's born, right, it's not the end. It's just the beginning. And so it is with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into a person, when they've been born again, it's not the end of any, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of new life that's going to grow and develop as the Holy Spirit works in us. Okay, so what's that work? What does the Holy Spirit do? I'm going to give you five things that the Holy Spirit does. You know me, we could talk about this all day long, but we won't. I'm just going to give you five. So here we go. First, he brings about our adoption into his family as his children. It's super significant. Paul writes this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship and daughtership. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." So Paul is saying in this passage that we, as born-again believers, we're given the highest privilege and status that actually a human being could ever have. We are born again into his family as sons and daughters of God. This was written in the context of when Rome was like the empire and had a tremendous amount of control, and this was the cultural context that Paul was writing this. And under Roman law, when a Roman citizen adopted someone outside of Rome and the Roman rule, adopted somebody, they immediately became a Roman citizen. And for that adopted child, it was just like, the highest status that they could possibly have. I know we have some adopted children and people in this room. And there are times when actually people who are adopted get picked on by other kids. I heard about an adopted boy who's being teased on the playground for being adopted, and this does happen. And after he'd had enough, he turned on those teasing him, and he said, "Look, my parents chose me. You had no choice. They got stuck with you." So, I love the attitude. It's a huge privilege, actually, to be adopted into a family and into God's family as his children. I read the story of a woman who had been a homeless alcoholic living on the streets of a major European city. And somebody invited her to church, and it was there that she encountered Jesus in a very powerful way. She was immediately filled with the Spirit. God gave her the power to stop drinking. She got a job. She got off the street. And she was asked, 18 months after her born-again experience, what difference Jesus had made in her life. And this is how she responded. She said, "He changed me from being a beggar to becoming a princess." Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes us. Every single one of us becomes a son or a daughter of the King, a prince or a princess. And it's the highest status available to any human being. Amen? Being adopted into God's family, it brings about this intimacy with God as a child has with his or her father. As we read from Romans 8, it is by the Holy Spirit that we cry, "Abba, Father." When I was growing up, ABBA was a popular Swedish rock band known for their hit songs like "Dancing Queen" and "Take a Chance on Me." Anybody want to break out and start singing it? Yeah, okay, a couple of you old timers. I'm tempted to, just an old timer. After I became a Christian, I learned that ABBA actually has another meaning, and it's far different from a Swedish rock band. And it's actually far more substantial and more pertinent for us. ABBA, it's an Aramaic word that's very difficult to translate into the English language, and that's the reason why in most of our English Bibles, they haven't translated it. They've kept it as ABBA. Because I don't know how to translate it. ABBA is the best we can do. So ABBA, and then they add the word father. But some people have noted that father is good, but it can sound sort of formal. And so some people have noted that really probably a better translation would be dad, right? Or daddy. Going with that. It's interestingly a term never used, in the Old Testament to refer to God or a person's relationship with God. And Jesus was the first one to use it when he cried out to his heavenly Father. And it says that we actually can now use the same term, Abba, Father, Abba, Daddy. I have a colleague that I pray with on a regular basis, and I love it. He begins every prayer very authentically. He says, "Daddy," and then he begins his prayer. A lot of us begin with, Father, God, Lord, something, Jesus, Holy Spirit, whatever. He always begins his prayer with, "Daddy." And I love it when he does this because it reminds me in that moment of the kind of intimate relationship that we're invited to have with God as his child, as his son, as his daughter. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings about our adoption into God's family as his children. The Holy Spirit also reveals to us truth, this truth of God's love for us as his children. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth who guides us into all truth. And the most truthful thing about you is that you are loved by God. And this is a revelation that the Holy Spirit can make a reality of in our own lives. Years ago, I've shared this a couple of times. I just have to share it again for those of you who haven't heard of this. Years ago, I had this dream, and I was having a business meeting with God in this dream. And when I was done, I thanked God for his time and for another productive meeting. And I began putting away my laptop and packing up to go. And then I realized that God had stood up and he walked over to this door that I hadn't realized was there before. And he motioned for me to follow him through the door into this room that honestly was one of the most beautiful rooms I'd ever seen before. God sat down on the love seat that was in that beautiful room, and he invited me to come and to sit down next to him. I was not really wanting to do that, so I sat in a chair that faced him because I was more comfortable keeping the distance there and keeping my eye on him. So, but before actually I could sit down into this other seat that I really had wanted to sit in, he patted the seat next to him, and he looked at me and like, come on, right here. So I sat down quite nervously and awkwardly, and I sat there for a while, and in this dream, God put his arms around me, and he said, it's a dream, so not audible or anything, but I sensed him saying, how are you? How are you really doing? And it was just something about the way that the question was worded and the repeat of the question. It just felt so intimate and so loving and caring, and it disarmed me. And honestly, really, for the first time in my life as a Christian, I suddenly felt comfortable in the presence of God because I felt loved and cared for by God. So it was in that moment that I realized it's the most important thing about me. It's not what I do, but it's me. It's who I am. And I wonder if maybe God didn't give me that dream so that I could know that, but also so that I could have opportunities like this to share the dream and to help you to know that the most important thing about God is his love for you. So I've learned that God actually likes spending time with us, his children. He longs for us to spend time with him. So that's been a joy, and I hope that that's been your experience too, or will be on an increased basis. The Apostle Paul wrote that through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Acts 2:18. It's a beautiful Trinitarian passage for those theologians among us. Ephesians 2:18. Through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's like Jesus is the door leading us to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the door and helps us in. You have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. And this is great news because it means that we can talk to God anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance. According to Romans 8, even if we don't know how to pray, and this happens when we're overwhelmed or we're confused or we're grieving, we don't even know how to pray. And Romans 8 reminds us that in that moment, even, the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf, will teach us even how to pray. The Spirit also helps us to understand God's truth as it's revealed in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Paul wrote that the person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish. And this is why some of your professors think that the Bible is foolish. Or some of your friends who are not yet filled with the Spirit think that what you believe is foolish. Paul says that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Admittedly, the Bible sometimes is difficult to understand even with the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Oh, yeah, get some heads nodding there. It's sometimes difficult to understand. This is the reason why I think it's just a really healthy practice. Anytime we open the Word of God, to bow our heads in humility and to pray, Holy Spirit, give me revelation. Teach me your truth. I need your help. I need your help. I think it's always the right posture to pray. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings about our adoption into God's family. As his children, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth of God's love for us as his children. The Spirit also draws out of us his best for us. The Holy Spirit helps us to become more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul put it this way. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his likeness. You're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I think it's really neat how children oftentimes look like their parents. Even though the mom and the dad look very different, somehow the children are this beautiful blend, right? We notice this, don't we? It's like, oh, I know whose mother you are. I know whose father is yours. Some people have noticed that even husbands and wives over time grow to look a little bit more like each other. And then some people have even noticed that there are dogs and dog owners, apparently, who grow to look more like each other. I don't know if we're going to get this photo up. I just thought it was hilarious. Can we put up this photo? It's worth it. There's a lot of similarities up there. So the Spirit changes us to become more like Jesus. So what does it mean to look more and more like Jesus? I hope it doesn't mean, right, that we all have to wear a beard and robe and walk around with sandals. That's not what it means. You probably have heard about the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5. We've done a sermon series on this, and it's a very familiar passage. But for those of you not familiar with it, I'll just kind of give you a quick overview. In this passage, Galatians 5, Paul identifies spiritual character traits or virtues that we can see perfectly embodied in Jesus and that we should be seeing in one another as we develop in our faith and we cooperate with what the Spirit of God is doing within us. And as we do, we become more like Jesus. Marianne, bless you. Thank you. So these virtues, many of you could sing these virtues. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Last week, we heard about the gifts of the Spirit. We heard about the gift of tongues being one of them. When you read this passage about tongues, you realize very quickly that related to spiritual gifts, whichever spiritual gift you're talking about, without love, they're worth nothing. Yeah? We know this. Yeah? And love is the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned. Spiritual gifts without the fruit of the Spirit are, frankly, annoying. They're annoying to other people, and they're annoying to God. And the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit really are no gifts at all. But thankfully, we are filled with the Spirit. And we are given the fruit of the Spirit, which is developing in us. Yes? And then as we use the gifts of the Spirit, then there's power. And then God is glorified. And then awesome things happen. But only as we allow them to be used in the context of the fruit of God's Spirit. So thankfully, it's the Spirit of God that fills us with the joy of Jesus. And you see the joy of Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. We see the peace of Christ, and it's his peace that we receive that the Spirit gives us. It's the Spirit that changes each one of us from the inside out, making us more and more like Jesus. So what does the Holy Spirit do? I've covered, he brings about our adoption, he reveals to us the truth of his love, and he helps us to become more like Jesus. That's easy, right? But the Holy Spirit also has another challenge that the Holy Spirit is constantly doing on our behalf, and we're going to talk about that, because the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps the unity of faith within the Christian family. The unity. Did I say unity? The unity, the oneness, the togetherness, the koinonia. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know everybody in this room, but I know most of you. I know most of you. And I know this about this group of people. You're insanely diverse. And I mean that as a compliment. You are wonderfully diverse. You're beautifully diverse. The diversity here is rich, it's thick, it's beautiful. Represented here are lots of different interests, lots of different cultures, lots of different languages, lots of different music preferences. I could go on and on, but I also have to say lots and lots of views and opinions, especially about politics. And I'm just saying it because it's October whatever, and we got November 5th coming up. Lots and lots and lots of different views and opinions here. We're a very diverse group, and I think that that's awesome, right? Anybody else feel that way? I think it's awesome. You remind me, this church reminds me actually of the first century church in Antioch. Because they didn't have anything in common, right? Because they were made up of all these different groups of people. The only thing that that outsiders could find that they had in common was Christ. And so it was that group of people that were first called Christians, because it was the only thing that they had in common. And I think that that's true of New Hope Community Church. What we have in common is the most important thing that we have, Jesus Christ. And I know for most of us, the reason why we're here has nothing to do with most of the things that we're doing. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And just a sense of, I need to gather with his people, and I need to worship, and I need to learn, I need to grow, and I need to be more like Jesus. And this is one of the best ways to do that. Yeah? Our church has tremendous diversity, and I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God is the one who's made our unity possible. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings about this kind of unity, not only in a church context, but also in marriages. I'm thankful to God for that. For our families, I'm thankful to God for the unity that the Spirit can bring about in families. I'm so thankful for unity that God can bring about in friendships too, because they're fragile. but the Spirit of God provides unity. He's the one who creates this kind of unity, and all he asks us to do is simply just maintain it. Just keep a good thing going. Love one another. And this is what we get to do. And thankfully, the Spirit of God gives us the power even to just simply maintain what he has already provided. The Holy Spirit, he brings about our redemption. Holy Spirit reveals truth of God's love to us. Holy Spirit helps us become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit keeps unity within the church. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And Harvey, Harvey brought this up last week, gives gifts, including wisdom, gift of wisdom, miracles, discernment, words of knowledge, speaking in different tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Probably the most well-known passages about spiritual gifts found in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that all gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each of them just as he determines. Who determines who gets the gift? God. But who desires the spiritual gifts? We do. We all desire. God, whatever gift you want to give me, please, please, please give it to me. God gives it as he wills. The list in 1 Corinthians 12, it's not exhaustive because we see other lists of spiritual gifts elsewhere. In other places, we learn about the spiritual gift of like encouragement. That's a spiritual gift that God wants to develop even more within us. Teaching and leadership, these are spiritual gifts. Every person born of the Spirit has a spiritual gift. He hasn't left anyone out. And we're able to use our spiritual gift in a context like this, in the context of a local church, in the context of a community. One person doesn't use their whole gift while everyone else watches. We all use our gifts, and we all use our gifts together, together. The church is not meant to be like a football match where you have 22,000 people who are desperately in need of exercise watching 22 people who are in desperate need of rest. That's not the picture of the church. The church is meant to be a place where we all play using the gifts that we have been given. How are we doing? Good? Make sense? I heard about a letter that a pastor received, and it went something like this. You may need your calculator. He said, "Dear pastor, there are 120 people in our church, not including young children. 15 of the 120 are quite frail and elderly, leaving us with about 105 people to do all the work. But 30 are young people at school or at college, and they're far too busy for church work, so that leaves us with about 75 people to do all the work. Sadly, 30 of those are worn out with their jobs, leaving us with about 45 people to do all the work. But 10 of them, they live too far away to come here regularly, and so we're down to about 20 of us that are stuck doing all the work. And of those 20, I can assure you that 18 of them feel like they've already done their bit for the church. So that leaves just you and me, Pastor. And I'm exhausted, so good luck." Right? That is not the way a church is meant to function. Can I get an amen? Thank you. We all have gifts. And we're all meant to use them. And when we're using them, right, the church, a community like this, comes alive. It becomes vibrant. It's an exciting community to be a part of. Because for all kinds of reasons, God is glorified, needs are met, people feel loved. We get to see God's glory manifested in ways that are impossible without that happening. It's only made possible as we together are employing and using our gifts. And this is why the Spirit of God gives us these gifts. So every one of us has been gifted. God, what have you given me to do? What have you been given me to do today? Maybe this week. For some of you, it might be the same gift day after day after day. For others of you, the gifts might change depending upon your circumstance. We just remain open to receiving and then employing those gifts as God gives us. Finally, the Spirit of God gives us power to help the church to grow. Jesus is the one who is building the church. We get to be involved, and he gives us the power to be involved. Acts 1:8 says, in part, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is how the church grows. The Spirit of God gives us his power to witness to others what we have seen and heard. We tell other people about what's happened and what's happening by the Spirit of God within us. This is what we get to do. We get to testify to what God is doing. That's what it means to be his witness. Some of the people around us, they're going to see the difference that the Holy Spirit is making within us. And it's going to make them curious. What's going on? That's not the way you used to be. What's going on? Every day it seems like you're getting to be a better version of the person you used to be. What's going on? And some will become more curious. The Spirit of God, God gives you his power, some will actually become more open. As you share more openly about your own faith and your belief, and you're sharing honestly with them, this is going to help some people to actually get to a place where they're now open to change, as you have shared with them the change that God has brought about in your life. And it will help them. It will expand their imagination of maybe their life someday changing, their opinions someday changing, their views, their thoughts, even about who Jesus is, someday changing. And for some people, they're going to say, I want what you have. And they're going to want to become a born-again Christian like you, as you are empowered by the Spirit to be his witness. I know, because I've talked with many of you about this, I know that some of you, there's a little anxiety when we talk about this subject. You get a little scared about this idea of sharing your faith with other people. Others of you are like, bring it on, because you're evangelists. But others are more afraid, a little more timid, and a little more cautious. Some of us are afraid because we're just imagining that people are going to ask us these really difficult and impossible questions to answer, and we don't want to look foolish or stupid. Some of us just feel spiritually disqualified, like I'm not good enough. I couldn't do that. I got way too much bad stuff going on in my life. There's no way that I could help somebody like that. Some of us, we just don't want to become like those other people out there that are standing at street corners and looking arrogant and prideful and pushy. We don't want to be associated with those people. We don't want to be haters. And so we remove ourselves from that, and we never actually utilize the power of the Spirit to be his witnesses. Am I preaching to anybody here this morning? Yeah, the quiet, timid ones who are like not going to say, yes, you're preaching to me. Yeah, you need to hear this. The Holy Spirit wants to give you power to be his witnesses. And to reject these lies, the lies that God can't give you answers to difficult questions even in the moment. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Or the lies that you are somehow spiritually inferior and that you cannot represent him well. Be honest. Don't fake it. Don't be somebody you're not. Just be honest. It's a work in progress. And this can be a work that God can do in your life too. Be honest. Don't be pushy. Don't be arrogant. Don't be a hater. but be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man was ready to become a Christian until he had heard that he'd have to start talking to other people about it. He said that that would be far too embarrassing for him. When he mentioned this to a wise friend, his friend said, "Oh, well, look, in your case, God's made a special exception. You actually never need to tell anyone about what's happened to you. It can just be your little secret between you and God. Nobody needs to know." Well, the man was really relieved by this. Right, this is awesome. So he went home, he went up to his bedroom, he got down on his knees, and he gave his life to Jesus. He encountered Jesus in that moment. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with this overflowing joy and excitement, so much so that he went downstairs to his kitchen where his family and friends were gathered, and he said, "Whoa, it's amazing. You can become a Christian and you don't have to tell anybody about it." Before I was a Christian, I was focused on my own spiritual journey. But afterwards, when I encountered Jesus, my life was so radically changed. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I just began sharing my faith with others because it just seemed like the natural thing to do, like the right thing to do. It almost felt like a justice issue for me. Nobody told me that I had to tell other people about Jesus. I just wanted to because of the way in which he changed my life. And this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a born-again Christian. Last week, Harvey pointed out that the Holy Spirit's presence is described in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible when we see things unfolding and created, and we see the Spirit hovering over the waters. I'm going to end my message today by looking at a verse in the very last chapter of the last book in the Bible in which the Holy Spirit is also mentioned. Revelation 22:17. Maybe I'll invite the musicians to come on up. Revelation 22:17 says this: "The Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "the same one that was at the beginning is now here at the very end of the book. The Spirit and the bride," that's the church, the bride of Christ, "together they say," they say, "come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." Right? That's the invitation. It's the same invitation that I received so long ago, and by the grace of God, I responded. I said, yes. And it's the same invitation that we've all received. Many have said yes. Some are still waiting to respond. The word of encouragement, the invitation is to come. Come and experience God's love for you. Come and experience the kind of intimate relationship where you can actually refer to God as Abba, Father, Daddy. Come have this sort of deep experience of feeling God's love, of being embraced and held and hugged. Come and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Come and be united with millions and millions of like-minded followers of Jesus around the world. Come and experience the gifts of the Spirit. Come and experience the power of God, giving you a desire to be a blessing to others by sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ in both your words and your actions. The invitation is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And all who become Christians, who are born of the Spirit, they're going to receive, you will receive, we have received this gift of the water of life. This water satisfies us day in and day out because we need how many ounces of water in our bodies per day? Lots. Lot. But even then, the next day we're thirsty again and we need more. Our bodies need water. The spirit, our spirits, they need the spiritual water so that we actually would feel thirsty no more, because we are daily satisfied with this spiritual water that Jesus is offering us. If you're thirsty, if you're tired of trying to quench your thirst with the things of this world, and every day you wake up thirstier than you were the day before, if you're thirsty, come. Come to Jesus and receive the water of life, and you will never thirst again. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for all that you do, for making this all possible, for protecting and preserving us, for giving us life in your Son. God, thank you for the ways in which you've invited us into this relationship. Empower us, we pray, by your Spirit, to share this good news, God, with our family and with our friends, even this week. God, it's very, very, very obvious that our world desperately needs you. Use us, we pray, as your faithful witnesses, empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.